Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you scared of people? No, I know there's evil people, and that it's right to be fearful of that, but are you scared of people? Or maybe I should flip it a little ways, a different way. Maybe are you a people pleaser? Because the two are the same thing. See, a people pleaser. People pleaser is scared about somebody's going to think about them, and so they're always trying to please them. And trying to make sure, and their opinion of you makes a big difference in your life. But I don't know if you knew that or not, but at the root of that is fear of people. We're in this series called Fearless, and how to live fearlessly and confidently in the Lord. But one of the things that gets in the way of us experiencing true life and true experiences in life and our relationship is the fear of people. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Let me share this testimony that was given by a young lady that was worried about what others thought about her. This is found in a book I was reading, and so they included this testimony, and so I'm going to share that. Excuse me. She writes this: there's one area where it always makes me crazy, and that's the fear of disapproval. It really messes up my relationships and makes me miserable. To be honest, I'm so afraid of being rejected that I let people walk all over me. It affects what I say, what I wear, and the foods that I eat. I hate feeling this weak, but I don't know how to change. For all my life, I've worried about what other people think about me. As a little child, I quickly learned that certain things would bring the smile and approval of my parents and other adults. And then I started grade school, and the approval of my friend became the most important thing in life. Now that I'm in college, I've never outgrown that fear of being rejected. I still live my life mainly based on the approval of others. I want so badly to be liked and to fit in and be accepted that I have done all kinds of dumb stuff with my friends or my boyfriends, and I really, really regret those things. Most of the time, I know the right thing to do. I'm just afraid to do it, worrying about what my friends might think. So why am I so weak? Why can't I handle their disapproval? I have opinions, but I've always afraid to express them. I remember one time my pastor said that fear of sharing your faith is a sign that you're a people pleaser, that you're controlled by the opinions of others. I'm tired of saying yes to people just because I'm afraid to say no. I'm tired of caring too much about what other people think about me. I'm tired of being manipulated and used, but in many ways, it's my own fault. Sometimes I feel that I don't even know who I am. I'm just a collection of the expectations of others. That last phrase is really powerful. A collection of the expectations of others. Do you fear people? The Bible says this about people-pleasing. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trust in the Lord means safety. It's dangerous. The wise Proverbs writer understood people, and he understood how the approval of others or the opinion of others can influence us so much. And it can control how we feel, how we think about ourselves, the different kinds of things that we do. The fear of people, or as I call it, people panic, can hold us back in life. But the Bible says that it's a dangerous trap. How is it dangerous? Well, first, it causes me to miss out on God's purpose in life. When I went to the Bible college here, I eventually worked for the college and went to recruit people to attend Minnesota Bible College, and I would go to churches and visit. I really loved that aspect of it, got to meet a lot of people. And I would talk with families, and it was really, really interesting. You know, you have these people that have been in church for most of their life, and when it came for their kids to decide to go to Bible college, right, sometimes parents didn't want them to go there. Sometimes they thought they were wasting their time and their money just studying the Bible. Sometimes they thought they were wasting their time and effort. They were worried that they were going to become a pastor or, Lord forbid, a missionary that have to go overseas somewhere. And so they were really protective of that, even though they were Christ followers as well, and they should have known better that this is part of God's mission in life and calling in your life. One person I think of is Albert Shee. Albert grew up in the cities and was a smart, energetic young Christian man when I first met him up at Bible camp. And he had scholarship offers to go to some major universities. And he turned that down because he wanted to come and study the Bible here at Minnesota Bible College. And his dad was very, very upset with him. In fact, kind of basically said, do whatever, I'm not going to pay for any of it. Never paid for any of his college. But Al came and flourished here. He's a brilliant mind. Met his bride here, his wife, and then moved on to graduate school and then got his doctorate. Now he's one of the main editors for InterVarsity Press. InterVarsity Press is a major Christian publishing company, but Al is one of the executive editors of it. and does a brilliant job. His father ended up committing suicide later in life, and he wrote a really good book on that, A Sad Goodbye, I think it's called. At any rate, became a writer as well. But just think that if he would have pleased his parent in the way, and this is a godly calling in his life, he would have missed out on God's purpose for his life. And so that can happen, and that's the danger of it. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul just is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and he's writing about his encounter in Philippi, and he was persecuted for preaching Jesus, but he says that he continued to preach it, even though they suffered terribly. And sometimes people question his motivation, like it was all self-centered, and he goes, for Pete's sake, he didn't say that, that's Mike, but for Pete's sakes, he could have said that. Peter was a disciple as well. So for Pete's sakes, I just got persecuted for that, and you're thinking I'm motivated for the wrong reasons? And then he writes this, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So when it comes down to your purpose in life, is your purpose lined up with God's? And sometimes that might not please the people around you. And so that's a danger. Number two, it keeps me from growing up in the faith. Tom Trzynski, who oversees the Minnesota Teen Challenge, Adult and Teen Challenge here in Rochester, was just appointed the CEO of Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, I think last year. And I had Tom's an awesome guy. I would run into him once in a while and have conversation. And we were talking about, you know, we asked him kind of when we first came out here, we're asking him, you know, what's the best fit for people that are coming out of recovery, the safest place. A lot of times they get, you know, they can't afford a lot and they don't have a hard time finding a job. So they end up going into some junky old hotels and things like that. Of course, they're surrounded by people that will affect their sobriety. And so we were trying to create a safe place out here. And one of the things that he said I thought was really interesting, he said the greatest downfall of for the guys, now he's just talking specifically men, coming out of, they might be there for a whole year going through the training and they love Jesus, they change their life, and they finally get out and kind of get acclimated back in life. He says one of the biggest things that brings them down is a relationship with a girl. And sometimes they're so, you know, they feel so great, and now they just kind of want to, they feel that they're strong enough, and then they might fall back into some old relationships, and it's that those old relationships that pull them back down. It's not nothing against women, ladies. It just means that in that particular moment and the choices that they make is really, really key for that. And I'm sure it's the opposite as well for women coming out of recovery, because usually they just long so much to have a relationship, and they would choose, sometimes they choose the worst relationships just because somebody is caring for them and pays attention to them. But I thought that was interesting, isn't it? So it can prevent you from growing in the faith when you turn to people in order to fill that hole in your life instead of God. In John 5, verse 41 through 44, it says, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. He's talking to religious leaders that what was most important for them was a relationship with other people other than God. And if people paid attention to them, they thought that was great and honorable. And he says, here I am, God, right in your midst, and you ignore me. You don't want the praises of God. You want the praises of men. And so it prevented them from growing spiritually, having a relationship with God. Number three, the danger is it leads me to sin. You know, teenagers really struggle with that. I remember being a teenager and the struggle of peer pressure and just wanting to fit in. And nowadays it seems, you know, you got so many different kinds of communities that it seems like there's lots of different little communities that you can be part of and feel like you fit in. It's just hard, and the peer pressure that's put on you to be a certain way or act a certain way is really difficult, and it was like that for us when we were growing up as well. But it doesn't change when you get older as well, because there's peer pressure at work. I haven't worked a secular job in a long time, but I worked a secular job before, and it was pretty depressing because of what they talked about. You know, these guys I was working with talking bad about their wives, and I always talked great because I said I have a trophy wife, and she's awesome, and can't believe I found her, and I said that a lot. But just think how they talk about it or talk negative about manage it, and it just can suck you in, see, and it can suck you in to do the wrong kind of thing. So it can lead you to sin. And also just to fit in and to make the wrong choice. And maybe I'll go here, maybe I'll go here, there. And because you want to please them and you want to fit in, but it can cause you to sin. I think of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And he had his moments. And God wanted to carry out a judgment on the Amalekites. They were very evil people. And he wanted to hold them accountable for their behavior and also how they treated Israel at one time. And so he was carrying out his judgment, and he asked Saul to wipe them out. I mean, it's pretty... God doesn't do that unless it's a really evil group of people. And so he says, Saul, I want you to wipe out every person, children, everybody. And I want you to wipe out all their animals. I want them clean off the face of the earth because of who they are and their evil behavior. And Saul got his army together, and he went and he wiped out everybody except the king, Agag. And he kept him alive for whatever reason, maybe as a trophy. And then he and his men took all the very best animals for themselves as loot. And God found out about it and was very, very upset. And so he sent Samuel to confront him and said, you have sinned against God. And he was tired. In fact, God says that he was sorry that he appointed Saul as king. And Samuel was kind of fighting for his life and asked him, let me go talk with him. And so in 1 Samuel, we see that Samuel comes up and talks with Saul, and Saul admits that he did something wrong. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, he says, he admitted it. He says, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command. For what reason? For I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. People pleaser. He panicked and he did what the people. So that can cause you to sin, see? Number four, it causes hypocrisy in my life. One day Jesus was teaching about money, and he's talking about if you do really good with your money, you get the resources and you can bless other people with it. If you can manage the little things in life like money, you'll be able to manage the big things in life. Like maybe running a business because you're really good at the little details. If you're not good at doing the little things in life, you're probably not going to be very good at the big things in life either. Your kind of your habits kind of show what kind of person that you might be. But then he says about this. He says money. He talks about money. He says you can't serve. This isn't in your notes and it's not on the screen here, but it just Jesus said no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You just can't. Well, the religious leaders were hearing this. They were sitting around them, and they kind of went like that. Luke 16, verse 14 through 15, it says, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. And then Jesus said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, well, you want people to think that you're awesome. You want to please people, see? And so you walk around and you pretend that you're, because you want people to like you, and you want, so it's people pleasing. But your hearts are in the wrong spot. You should worry about God, not worry about what people think of you. Because it's hypocrisy. That they're not living the right life when you do that. You're faking it. And so people pleasing can cause hypocrisy in your life. Now the last thing is, the danger is that it affects the eternal destiny of others, our fear of people. Now, our secular society has done a great job at indoctrinating and intimidating people, especially in culturally sensitive topics. Education used to be about education. It was a free flow of ideas, and you would play your ideas off each other. And the university used to be where radical ideas could be processed and thrown out there without any limits to that. But that's changed nowadays, it seems. It's turned in from education to indoctrination. And you start, and this is my opinion, repeating over and over and over again that this is right, this is right, this is right, this is acceptable, this is acceptable. And this has been proven, the science says this over and over and over and over and over again. But then when you try to critique that position with fact and truth and science, they lash out and label you. That's intimidation. So indoctrination, intimidation. If you can hear it enough, it's got to be true. And so why can we, we can't question anything any longer. And if you do question it, they throw out your names and they try to intimidate. Now, when I think of that, when people try to intimidate you and they shut you off, that means they're hiding something. They don't want the truth to be found. Because I tell people, if they want to challenge a Christian faith, go ahead and challenge it and look it up and we'll look up the answer. We don't have to hide. Now, church has done that in the past, though. We're guilty of it as well. We put people to death, praise God, because they printed the Bible in the English language. Tyndale was put to death because he translated the Bible, and they put him to death. So we've done some dumb things in our history as well. Not Christian things, evil things. And the same happens here when you can't critique. And so that's what we get. But that, so that kind of pressure then, Christians kind of back on and say, you can't say too much about this, you can't say that, because you're worried about what people would think, or you get worried about label. And we get labeled a lot. We're some of the most hated people there are within our culture, just simply because of who we are. But it keeps us away from sharing Jesus with people. And that affects their eternal destinies, because you got to have Jesus in their life. In John 12, verse 42 and 43, it says, many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Here their lives are changed because of Jesus, but they didn't want to tell anybody about it because they were afraid about what might people would think. Sounds like our culture today. And it limits people from hearing Jesus. Think of the disciples. Every one of the disciples were martyred for sharing Jesus. They died for sharing Jesus. They weren't scared to give up their life. They weren't scared of what other people thought about them. Everyone except for John. I think people think that John, scholars think that John died of old age. He was exiled, though. He was booted out of the country and put on a little island of Patmos where he recorded Revelation for us as he saw God's vision. But every one of them gave up their life to share Jesus, because they knew that people's eternal destinies was at stake. And so they overcame the fear of people in order to honor God. So how do we overcome people panic? Here's some advice. Number one, realize that even God can't please everybody. Former church I was at, I did a series on Daniel Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. And it was a really popular book a few years ago, gosh, back early 2000s, I suppose. And I read the book. It was an interesting book. But it became really popular because it started, the basic premise is that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he married Mary, and they had family together. And so the book is tracing his lineage, because that would be holy blood, of course. And so then there was a cult based on it, trying to find the family of Jesus and the offspring of Jesus. It's an interesting read. It's not true, but it's an interesting read. But because he quoted from Gnostic Gospels, it started to get that conversation going. Now, Gnostic Gospels were Gospels that were written about 200, 300 years after the time that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, and they're not included in the Bible. And so modern critics would say, why aren't they included in the Bible? Maybe that's where the real Christian faith is. Maybe they're trying to hide something. The church created what this faith was. They chose this one and kept that one out. So that brought up those arguments about the validity of the Gnostic. Gnosticism was a philosophy that was a Greek philosophy that started to influence the church, and so they wrote these Gnostic Gospels, and one of them was that Jesus is married. And so it was a really good opportunity to do some apologetics, to show, you know, the reliability of the New Testament of the Bible. What is Gnosticism? Is Jesus divine? So some of those topics. And so I preached one Sunday and went great. And I used to greet people in this church at the back door as they were walking out and said goodbye to them. And one lady came up to me and she says, that was awesome. That was great. She's just going praising. That was a great service. I loved the sermon, and she just was praising it. The next guy, I'm not kidding you, the very next guy said, I did not like the service. I did not like the message. I did not like the music. And I go, good to see you this morning. How are you doing today? And it's a person that I happen to know, but I thought that was rather interesting. It was at that point, actually early on in my ministry, but that's a really good example, that it's impossible to please everybody. And as a pastor, you got to let that go, because you'll have people leave for certain reasons. Sometimes you screw up and they leave, and sometimes they just leave and for no reason, or they didn't like this or that. And then other people, you could sacrifice a lamb up here, and they think it would be great because it's you. You know, it's just you just realize that people pleasing, you just can't focus on the ministry. You apologize and do the best that you can, and you move on. Because even God can't be, or even people, or even God can't please everyone. In the Old Testament of the Bible, God rescues the people of Israel from Egypt. He sends Moses a leader, and he does some unbelievable miracles for the people. He does plagues to finally shake Pharaoh up to let them go, and he lets them go. and God leads them miraculously to the Sea of the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds is another interpretation of that. And Pharaoh just changes his mind, so he sends his soldiers, and God protects them, opens up the Red Sea so they can walk across, and then the sea closes in on them, and he kills all the soldiers, and so way to go, God. Isn't that amazing to be part of God's family? A month later, they're in the wilderness, and they start bellyaching about having enough food to eat. After they've seen all these things that God has done for them, they start complaining in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, verse 3, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread that we wanted, but now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us to death." Really grateful people. If I was God, there would be no more people. Gone. But thank God he's long-suffering and patient. He did punish them a little bit later, 40 years in the desert. But at any rate, look at that. They'd said all those things, and they still couldn't please him. If God can't please everybody, why do we work so hard to do so? It's driving you crazy. So don't do it. Second, recognize I don't need anybody's approval to be happy. I can't remember if I told you this story, but I'm going to tell you again. When I got beat up by Psy from Duck Dynasty, did I tell you that story? Not really, but a guy that looked like Psy. We were on our sabbatical this summer, and Carrie and I were out at the Black Hills, and we're in Rapid City, South Dakota, and we needed some gas, and so we pulled into this great big gas station, and I was looking for E85 gas, and because I'm a cheapskate, and it was a dollar cheaper than the other gas, and so I'm looking, and it's usually blue, so I know that I'm staring, looking at these things, probably not paying attention to where I'm driving. So I couldn't see anything, so I pulled up to this gas station, great big one, I mean, it had many stalls. And so I stop, and all of a sudden I hear, right next to me was this pickup pulling this really long camper. And I go, what in the world is that? And so we're in the car still, and right by, and then this guy is looking at me, drives ahead, goes and tries to turn this trailer right in, you know, kind of right in front of him, and he jackknives it, tries to back up, and then he's going like this, and he's looking at me, I'm going like, what in the world are you doing? So finally he gets it straightened out, then he zooms right over on this side. So here's the gas pumps, and he comes right over here, stops. I said, all right, he's having a bad day. And so I was looking at the gas, trying to figure it out. And so all of a sudden I look, and here he comes from the back of the camper, and he's coming right for me. So then I had to go, oh, okay. You know, get on my tippy toes. And he looked like Uncle Cy from Duck Dynasty. So glasses, long hair, camouflage, just like Uncle Cy, if you've ever seen Duck Dynasty. Definitely not his personality, though. And he came up to me, goes, looks at me kind of sternly, and he, it wasn't rushed in. He says, when you rushed in to this gas station, you cut me off. I said, oh, I am so sorry, sir. I didn't see you. And he looks at me, and then he said, I can't repeat what he said to me. And then he walked away. And he walks away huffing and puffing. So the brave person that I am, you know, went like, no, I didn't do that either. I put the gas pump back and got in the car and drove away before he came back around again. Not that I couldn't lick them, but just didn't. Figured they'd see it on camera, and then there'd be a writing up in the Rapid City paper, pastor beats up Uncle Cy, and all these things that wouldn't be very godly to do, right? But I thought about that all day. It kind of wrecked my day. Because he didn't accept my apology. I didn't mean to do that. You don't have to be mad at me. I didn't mean to do that. Why is he mad at me? I want to explain to him, but then you want to know, okay, if he's gonna be that way, then I'm gonna, but you can't do that either. About the whole day. Ask my wife. I thought about him probably the whole day. I can't please that person. Why did I wreck my day just because another person was having a bad day? I don't need that person's approval to be happy. We do that so much that we have to, a parent, sometimes parents can be great, sometimes they have so much expectation that we can never please them, and that affects us emotionally later on in life. Nothing that we do, it's never perfect. Yeah, you know, I did this. Yeah, good job, but you missed a spot here. Or, good job, but I probably would have done it this way. You just never, ever feel. So don't, as a parent, try not to, don't do that to your kids. Set expectations, set the bar high, absolutely. But be proud of them no matter what. And encourage them no matter what. So that they don't think about that. Because their approval should be based on just who they are, not what they do. Thank goodness the Lord is that way with us. Human love runs out, and human people will disappoint. That's why we talk about that a lot here. So it's better to put our happiness in somebody or something that cannot be taken away from you, and that's a relationship with Jesus. That's very powerful. And even if the world around you hates you, God loves you, and that's what's most important. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, this is what the Lord says, "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their heads away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." When we're not focused on people pleasing, and we're focused on pleasing the Lord, look at the promise. When we put our hope in people, it's going to be barren and empty. But when we put our hope in Jesus, that's when life can be lived to its fullest. Number three, remind myself that what seems important now is only temporary. This life is very, very temporary. And we place so much importance in the thing in the now, where we're at now. I watched on TV, there was a commercial. It was a Discovery commercial, the channel Discovery, and it's about this young man that evidently made a bunch of videos and posted them online. Well, they picked him to go around the world with his friends, and they're going to tape it and make a show of it. So how fun would that be? Young 20-somethings, and Discovery pays for you to go all over the world to discover new things and to tape it and record it so that they can make a TV show about it. How awesome would that be? So I started thinking, oh man, it would be great to travel. And you think of these people that have been here and been there and all these experiences. And, you know, I guess I've been to Africa once, which is pretty cool, but very limited in that. And then you start going, oh, I'll never be able to do that. So you kind of get, but then I think to myself, you know, but I'm going to be patient because heaven's going to be pretty awesome. And if I understand it right, heaven and earth are going to come together. God's going to cleanse the earth. And we're going to dwell on earth. We're not going to be dwelling on some cloud up in the sky playing a harp. That sounds kind of boring. But he's recreating the heaven and earth, and it says he's coming down to dwell among his people. And we'll be able to explore. It says the gates of heaven are open. That means you'll be able to come and go. It says people from other tribes will bring in the best of their culture and share it with each other. That means there's travel. There's other places to go and visit. That's going to be really, really exciting. And it's all for free. I don't have to save up for it. But we'll be patient. Why? Because that's the eternal that we need to focus on, not the temporary. If we spend all of our time doing this and this and this and this in this world, we come to the end of our life and say, we forgot about God. And then we'll be in trouble because of that. So same way with people pleasing. It's a temporary moment. It might pacify them for a little bit, for the moment. But we need to make sure that we focus on the eternal aspect of it. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, "Don't love the world nor the things it offers, for when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And number four, remember, I only have to please one person. That's the Lord. I think this, if you can understand that, to me, that's one of the biggest things to believe in the Christian faith. You only have to please God. You might disappoint other people. Again, if you're messing around and doing bad things, you deserve the feedback that you get, right? But this is, if you're focusing on being good and doing the right thing and you're trying to be the very best person and still don't measure up to some people's standards, who cares? Doesn't matter. Because what matters is that you only have to please the Lord. And this also helps you when you face life. Because in life we think we got to be sad, we got to be fulfilled if we have this house. We got to be fulfilled if I get married. I got to be fulfilled if I have kids. I have to have this in my life to be fulfilled. I have to have health in order to be happy in life. Those are all temporary things within this world. But we all know that anything can be taken away from us in an instant. And all of a sudden, life can come crashing down. But there's one thing that can't be taken away, like I mentioned earlier, is a relationship with Jesus. And that can stay firm no matter what you go through in life. Even if you go through cancer, even if it's terminal, you might have to say goodbye to your family, and that's the sad thing. You might have to say you can't do things anymore like you really want. You can't eat things because you just don't feel right. And you go through all these, but you can still focus on your relationship with God, and you can serve God even in the midst of those things. I think of a friend, or not a friend, a colleague, a pastor colleague of mine that lost so much in his life, and he got pancreatic cancer. I have a couple friends that have that right now, but this was a few years ago. And he preached the last Sunday before he died because he was going to serve the Lord no matter what. That wasn't going to hold him back because he was there to please God, not to please himself. Absolutely, he felt bad leaving his kids still here, and he's going to be reunited with his wife, which is an exciting thing, and that's what you look forward to. God, Carrie wants me to do my series on heaven again because I did that probably 10 years ago here. It's one of my favorite series. And I remember her saying one time, she listened to my sermon, which is number one, pretty amazing. And she goes, I want to go there. You betcha. You see the promise of what heaven's going to be like? There should be no reason that we fear what happens to us in this world. That's because we're here to please this person. We're here to please the Lord, not people. Matthew 10, verse 28 through 31. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. Now, what is the price of a sparrow? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered for you. Mine's easy, zero. And so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. His point is, don't fear what persons can do to you. Don't fear what they think. Don't fear that they can even take you. Fear God, who can do a lot of things in eternity. If that relationship is right, and besides, God's not out to get you either. He loves you. He loves you more than a flock of sparrows, and that's a big deal for them, see? So he's a God that cares deeply about you, loves you. That's where our value and meaning and purpose come from. So place your hope in him and not people, because he's the only one that we need to please. In Galatians 1, verse 10, it says, obviously, Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's pretty straightforward. That's how important it is that we don't let people, that they don't dominate our life. All right, let's close it off here. One of the ways that fear of people can keep you from being all you can be is your health. And I used to, oh boy, I'm working on that. So a few years ago, I used to do a lot. Used to be very athletic. I played in sports, and when I was a young man, and played a lot of ball. And then we got married, and then you have babies, and babies do a lot to us guys. So you get into your dad. You get into your dad shape, right? Dad bodies. Well, after our kids grew up a little bit, I start playing ball again, and. A friend of mine asked me if I wanted to play softball again. I said, sure. And so I went out, and after the first couple of games, my legs hurt so bad that I thought I had, like, MS. Because, I mean, they just ached really bad. And so I decided I need to go to the doctor. And I don't go to the doctor. I don't like to take ibuprofen. I just don't like to do that kind of stuff. I want it to work when I need it to work. I'm not against that. So I don't go to the doctor. So I said, I got to go to the doctor. I got something wrong. So I went there, and he goes, I told him, I said, Doc, my legs just hurt. It's got to be MS or something. So he goes, oh, let me check you out. So he checked me out, and I think they did some blood tests. And he goes, how old are you? I said, 45. He goes, you're stiff. That's what he said. I paid $200 for him to tell me that I'm stiff. Pete's sakes. So he goes, but your blood pressure is just above normal, so it'd probably be good to lose 20 pounds, that would go away. I said, awesome, I'll do that. So I was determined. So I lost 50 pounds that summer. from June, and that was in June, May, and then by October I'd lost 50 pounds walking, and I got up to and then did some running, and then quit eating sugar. I don't eat a lot of sugary stuff, but I did drink pop, and did a lot of protein, kind of that. And then 50 pounds within. That's my mom's looked. Bless you, Mom. I know you're walking. She goes, "Are you sick? What's wrong with you?" Because I was getting so thin. All the good days. So went good for a while, and then COVID comes, and so you sit at home. And what do you do when you sit at home? I watch food shows, and I start making food, all these different things. And so it got pretty bad. And so now I'm back at the club. And I've lost 10 pounds, so that's a good thing. So I'm back in recovery again. Anyways. And by the way, those watching online, I watched myself online. The film, it's not 20 pounds. It adds 50 pounds to me, just so you know that you're watching. That's not really me. I'm a lot thinner in person. And taller. At any rate. All right. So I'm back at the Rochester Athletic Club, and I'm doing my stuff. I've been there 6 days a week, I go. And I'm feeling good. And there, you go there, there's people in lots of different shapes there, and some are, really great shape. Older people are in really great shape, and some people are in pretty tough shape. And there's this person that was pretty out of shape, pretty big person. But that person would be there every day working on the Stairmaster, just doing stairs. And I've tried those, and I can last about 2 minutes, and I breathe. And that person would do it for an hour every day. And so I just want to go up and encourage this person. It was a young lady, probably 20s or 30s. I mean, I can't tell anymore how old people are. But you just want to go up to them and say, "Great job. I'm impressed. I see you working on that. You're just doing a great job." Just to encourage them to keep going. Because what I used to think was, what are people going to see? They're going to look at me and go, "Oh, look at that dude. Look at his gut." And like when I would walk on the sidewalks, I didn't do that because I didn't want to get noticed. But it kept me from being healthy, see? And then you realize you're not the center of the universe. Everybody's not staring at you, right? They're driving by, they might say, "Oh, okay." And then they keep going. They don't think about you all day. So you got to get that out of your head. So I got that out of my head, so it doesn't matter what I look like, right? And I walk fast because I need my knee cleaned up a little bit. So I can't run yet, so I'm going fast. I probably look like a duck. But I don't care because I don't care what people think because I'm getting in shape, right? And so I want to go up to that person and encourage them and just because keep going. I think you're doing a great job. So this week I'm on the track, jogging away, not jogging, walking fast. And this lady, older lady that works at the club, she came onto the track. And I'm going pretty lickety split. And she goes, "Oh," she goes, "you're going fast." And then she said, "Great job. Keep this up. You're doing great. I'm impressed by you." And I'm going, "Okay." I'm going like that. So I come home and tell my lovely wife, my caring, lovely wife, and I told her that, and she goes, "Oh, you mean she did to you what you want to do to that one person?" I went, "What? No, I'm that person. I'm the person." Oh my gosh. So I'm going to club three times a day. So people don't feel sorry for me. My point is, don't let the fear of people hold you back from being healthy.
They're not noticing.
No. But don't let the fear of people hold you back. They hold you back in so many areas of your life, your health, changing jobs, from changing relationships, to sharing your faith, from telling the truth, to running away from sin and your emotional health, all are connected to people pleasing. So don't do that anymore. It holds you back from what God wants you to be. It holds you back from being healthy. When you worry about what people think versus what God thinks, that's what's most important in life. Don't do that any longer because God thinks you're amazing. He wouldn't have died on the cross for you if he didn't think every one of you was amazing and that you have value no matter what you look like, no matter how tall, short you are, no matter what you do for a job, no matter if you're this or that, God loves you in spite of all that. So you only have to please him, and it's really easy. You just express your love to him. And you honor him, and you thank him, and you live for him. And he's impressed by you. In Psalms 56, 1 through 4, it says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me." This is the author has critics. People aren't very pleased with him. and he's taking a lot of heat. He says, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? People are people. What are they going to do to you? Say bad things? Stick their tongue out at you? But God spreads his arms wide and he embraces you and he loves you. Focus on pleasing God, not other people. And if you do, you'll be a lot healthier in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us with this people-pleasing pandemic that we have, and how it holds us back, how we wish this person would like us or that person would agree with us or this person would appreciate us. And boy, it's impossible sometimes. It's great, and we should be encouragers, and we should always make sure to go and tell people if we're proud of them and things, but we should never hold that above people. And Lord, help us really focus on pleasing you. That's what's most important. And I pray, Lord, that if we can do that, it can help us take that fear away. So thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for believing in us, and thank you for being patient with us, Lord. And I pray that in all the things that we can do so with the thought of how can we carry out your purpose and how can we please you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody, thank you for listening. Thank you for those listening online. Hopefully you have a go and keep warm Super Bowl Sunday today, so hope that's an exciting day. And don't be afraid of people. Put your trust in God, all right? Blessings, everybody. Hope to see you back next week.